don't know if you heard about the lady who married four different times. And the first gentleman, she married a millionaire. And then she married a comedian. And then she married a preacher. And finally, she married an undertaker. And somebody asked her, "Why did you marry those four gentlemen?" She said, "Well, I married one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." She had it all planned out. Well, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about marriage today, and then about Martin Luther King Jr. But David and Sharon Prestridge live in Alabama, and they both came from strong Baptist families with ministers in the family. And at one point, Sharon and her mother were looking for a deeper spiritual experience, and they started watching Mother Angelica on EWTN Catholic television station. And they were impressed with her spirituality and found answers to many of their questions. And so before long, Sharon's parents, her mom and her dad and uncles and aunts and all sorts of people in the family became Catholic. But Sharon stayed a Baptist with her husband, who was becoming a deacon in their Baptist church and a youth minister as well. They experienced problems in their ministry and the church community. One of their daughters, they found out, was a special needs child, and it was a very trying situation. They moved from at least Sharon's dream house close to her mom so that David could pastor at another church. Her son was bullied at school, and their finances tanked, and Sharon was just at the end of her rope, really, and she said to her husband, "I just can't do this anymore. I think we're going to have to separate." And he said, "No." He said, "I'm going to get help myself," and within a week, he had resigned his pastorate, and they both went to the RCIA in the Catholic Church, because they had both been thinking about it for a bit of time. And so they both became Catholic, and their daughter was anointing of the sick, and her symptoms got a lot better, not totally healed, but much better. And they truly enjoyed the blessings of the Holy Eucharist, and Sharon felt those words of St. Peter when Jesus said to Peter, "Are you going to leave me too?" And these disciples left after the teaching about the Eucharist in John chapter 6. And she said, like Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life." She truly believed in the real presence of Jesus in the church. And David, her husband, is now seeking to become a deacon in the Catholic Church. They told him to wait a little while. You can't do it right away after converting. So he is preparing for that. So just a beautiful story about marriage and the trying times that can come in marriages, and hopefully by the grace of God to continue on. Sometimes we know it can't happen, but God can truly bring healing to our lives. And so our gospel passage today, all about this wedding at Cana, and I'd like to kind of go through it verse by verse with you, because it's such a powerful passage in the Bible, so we can do a little Bible study on it. It starts off by saying, "On the third day." So when you think of third day, automatically it makes you think about resurrection, right? Jesus resurrected on the third day, the Sunday. And if you look in John chapter 1, you'll see that there were 4 days in John chapter 1, because it talks about in the beginning, and then it says, "On the next day, on the next day, on the next day." That's four. And then you say, "On the third day," so the third day after the fourth day, 3 and 4, you got 7. So 7 is the big, special number for the Jewish people. That's the day that God rested, right? The Sabbath day. Sabbath means 7. And so it's a very strong, powerful number, symbolic for the covenant with God. Okay, so right off the bat, just with that number, it's very important. And we're at this wedding in Cana, and who's there but Jesus and his mother and the disciples of Jesus, all right? And it's important for you to know that in a Jewish wedding, it went on for a whole week. It wasn't just one day. It was a whole week of celebration. And the groom and the bride were the king and the queen. They were just treated like the king and the queen of the land. And it was a glorious week. So John chapter 1 starts off with the words, in the beginning. Chapter 1, John. So what does that make you think of? The book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created, right? And so John starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is the Son of the Father. And he's trying to show that the Son, the eternal Son, is eternal, just like the Father. He is God in the flesh. And so just as it starts talking about darkness and light and creation in the book of Genesis, it starts talking about Jesus as the light of the world. All right, and he came in the midst of the darkness of the world, and he came to bring us his light. And then you have a wedding in Genesis, right? Adam and Eve. And so here in John, the Gospel of John, we have this wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. And the wine runs short. And you must understand that it was the groom's duty to provide the wine for the wedding. Okay, and this is a week-long celebration. It's not just a little bit. You need a lot. All right. So it was going to be a big embarrassment to the family. And who's showing concern but Mary? Mary is interceding for this family with Jesus, her son. They have no wine, she says. And so Mary is always interceding for us as well. She's telling her son, in our lives, our particular problems, they have no more wine. There's something wrong here. They need something. So Mary is always interceding with her son for us. It shows her special intercessory power. And then, of course, she says, do whatever he tells you. All right, so that's what she's always pointing to her son, Jesus. Follow him. Do whatever he tells you. She knew he was going to do it for her, right? Now, first Jesus calls her woman. He says, woman, how does this concern you and me, this problem of them having no wine? And if you called your mother woman, she'd probably slap you across the face, right? It doesn't sound good in English, but in the Greek, it really means beautiful lady, beautiful lady. And what did Adam call Eve first in Genesis chapter 2? Called her woman, because she has come out of her man from his side, right? And so what Jesus is showing us here is that just like Genesis has the Adam and Eve, in the New Testament times, we have a new Adam and a new Eve. Mary is the new Eve, and Jesus is the new Adam. So what Adam and Eve messed up in the beginning, the new Adam and the new Eve, Jesus and Mary, totally turned it around and far surpass what they had done negatively in the book of Genesis. Far surpass by actually drawing us into God's divine nature, Jesus doing that for us through baptism. And so this is what's going on here. And this is Jesus' first miracle. And it's significant that it's at a wedding because it's a prophecy of his own marriage to us, the church. We are the bride of Christ collectively, all right? And so there is this mystical marriage that Jesus is prophesying about, that he's the groom and he's going to provide the wine for this wedding, right? And at his wedding, at the cross, and at the Last Supper, the night before as well, he goes one step further, right? He changes wine into his blood. So he is the divine groom. He is providing the wine for this wedding. And there was an abundance of wine, like 180 gallons that he was doing here. And the prophet said that when the Messiah would come, there would be this abundance of choice rich foods and choice wines as well, in abundance. So this is a sign that the Messiah has come, and he has come to take his bride to be with him. Remember, John the Baptist's disciples said to Jesus, why are we fasting and your disciples are not? And Jesus said, well, when the groom is here at the wedding, you don't fast, you celebrate, you feast. But when he is taken away, then you will fast. And so when was Jesus taken away? On Good Friday. And that's when we do fast, right? To honor the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are also in the midst of the wedding feast as well. And what a great gift it is. Now, at the cross, who is there standing at the foot of the cross? Mary. And what did he call her? Woman, once again. When John was there Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son," and to John, "Behold your mother." Okay, because she is the new Eve and the new Adam, Jesus on the cross. And this mystical marriage is taking place. Where did Eve come from? The side of Adam, right? And where does the church come from? The bride of Christ, which is perfectly imaged by Mary, even though she's his mother, she's the perfect image of what the bride of Christ would be. Where does the church come from, the bride of Christ? From his side. Just like Eve came out of the side of Adam, the church comes out of the side of Christ from his sacred heart through the sacramental life of the church. When John was right there and he reported, when they pierced his side, he had died already, but the Roman soldiers wanted to make sure he was dead. They pierced his side, and what came out? Water and blood. John was right there. He could see it. And when you hang on a cross, water collects around your heart. It's a real thing. So they pierced his side all the way to his sacred heart. Water and blood come flowing out of his side. What is water for? Baptism. Makes you think of baptism. And the blood and the body of Christ, the Eucharist, two of the three sacraments of initiation, are coming out of the side of Christ. And that's what makes us Christians. That's what makes us the bride of Christ, coming from his wonderful and beautiful sacred heart. So Jesus says to Mary, "My hour has not yet come." He wasn't ready to go public yet. But through her intercession, he did this miracle for her. And so he began to be known already as this miracle worker. And then the head waiter says to the groom, he says, "Usually you serve the best wine at a party first, and then after a little while, when people's judgment is not quite as clear, you serve the inferior wine. But he says, you have saved the best wine for last." And so what is that showing you? The old wine of the Old Testament, the new wine of the New Testament is the best. God saved the best for last in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is what we are sharing in. And when we come to Mass, we are celebrating the death and the resurrection of the Lord. And the wedding feast of heaven, that if you read in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, start around chapter 19, it talks about this mystical marriage of the Lamb of God in heaven and his bride, the church, built on the faith of the apostles, it says. At every Mass, this wedding feast of heaven is coming down to earth, and we are participating in it. Now, it says in the book of Genesis chapter 1 that husband and wife are one body, one flesh. We are one body, we are one flesh with Jesus our Lord. Starting at our baptism, we become part of the body of Christ as the bride of Christ. And in receiving Holy Communion, we are continually nourished with his body, blood, soul, and divinity so that we can be like him. He's loving us. So who would not want to go to a wedding celebration, right? And a wedding celebration is always a wonderful and beautiful thing, joyful. That's what this is. We are coming to a wedding celebration at every Mass. Jesus is loving us. And who would not want to be loved by Jesus, right? Except somebody who doesn't have the knowledge, somebody who's hurting in their hearts, and they need us to be the bridge to them, to be the mercy of God, and to touch them, and bring them in, and show them the love and the mercy of God, all right? That's what we're doing, that's why it's so special. And in the book of Revelation, it said, the angel told John, the apostle, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, behold him who takes away the sins of the world, blessed are those called to the wedding feast of the Lamb." Pretty close to what I say right before communion. "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sins of the world. Blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb." I could say wedding feast. It would be the same thing. Because that's what we're sharing in this Holy Eucharist. And if your marriage has fallen apart or whatever, you're single right now, you're still married to Jesus. And he's the best groom in the world. And he will never let you down. So always stick with him. If you read in John chapter 3, the next passage in that gospel, it talks about Jesus in the temple. And he's cleansing the temple. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." Talking about his body, right? And it's the time of Passover, the time of the lamb being sacrificed. And then in John, that's in the second part of John chapter 2. Then John chapter 3 is Nicodemus, and he talks about baptism. You have to be born again, born from above. And so all of these things just fit so beautifully together, right? So it's all about unity. Just as husband and wife are called to be one in this way, we are all called to be one with Jesus and as well to be one with each other. And that's something that Martin Luther King Jr. was so inspired to preach about and to use a nonviolent pathway of preaching in our society. And what great, incredible results it has brought to us. Friday night, Sister and I, Maria, and we're at the Martin Luther King Jr. Mass at the Cathedral with our bishop and all of the recipients for this year, 2016. And our parish, St. Joseph's, gave it to Hazel Moore, and Sacred Heart gave it to Mayor Jennifer Vadreen. And so we were all there with the bishop, beautiful celebration. They all got to take a nice picture with him, a group photo at the end. And since Villeplatte, they call them out by the names of the cities, is in the latter part of the alphabet, they got closest to the bishop for the picture. So it was nice. It was really great. But Paul talked about the diversity and yet our unity that we have in the diversity of our gifts, right? The Holy Spirit gives us all various gifts to be used for the good of the whole community, to be united together. And so what did Martin Luther King Jr. say about unity in his great preaching, I Have a Dream? He says, "I say to you today, my friends, that in spite of the difficulties and the frustrations of the moment, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a desert state sweltering with the heat of injustice and oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And he ended by saying, "When we let freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of that old Negro spiritual, 'Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.'" So we have come a long way. We have a ways to go. We're not perfectly there yet, but we have come a long way, and we can give thanks to God for that and to the inspiration that he gave to Martin Luther King Jr. So tomorrow, as they say, is a day on, not a day off. And so let us honor Martin Luther King Jr. by doing what he did to bring about unity and peace and justice. Amen.